I'm telling you, God has something so spectacular for us that is beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And you'll have a reason for living. Amen? We have a clip that we'd like to play. It was an interview with Franklin Graham on Fox News. And I just want to, as you're listening to this clip and he's sharing what's on his heart, and I think it's got valuable information in it, think about the courage this man is showing. Speaking to the entire nation, saying things that most preachers don't dare to say anymore from the pulpit. He is saying to a lost world, and I just salute him in this, and I think the message is very important. Are we ready, guys?
Christians are projected to make up as little as 35% of the American population by 2070, and it could be less than 50% by 2045, as millions become agnostic, atheist, or unaffiliated.
Here to react is President of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Franklin Graham. Franklin, it's so great to have you on the show today. And I guess my question to you is, why do you think this is happening? And what can be done by religious leaders like yourselves to have a revival of Christianity and somehow stem the secularism that has become the new religion in America?
Well, first, I think those numbers are here now. I believe there's just a very small percent of Americans that actually live for Jesus Christ. See, there's one thing saying that you identify with Christ or identify as a Christian. There are people that will talk about God, but as far as identifying with Jesus Christ, they're not quite sure. And so, you know, the Christian faith in America has never been, maybe at a lower point than it is today. But my concern is not identifying with Christ, but are you following Christ? And that's the key. Are you living your life for Jesus Christ? Now, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, she identified with Christ, but she lived for Christ. And she had a very strong belief, not only in God, but that Jesus Christ was God's Son, that He came to this earth not to condemn us, but to save us by giving His life on a cross, shedding His blood for our sins, and God raising Him to life on the third day. And if we're willing to repent, turn from our sins, and believe on Jesus Christ, then God will forgive us of our sins. Now, this is where I am. I think as an evangelist, the churches need to be doing more evangelism, telling people how they can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's extremely important. But these Pew Research, I mean, it's very interesting, and it should be a wake-up call to the church that we need to be doing evangelism. And what's happened, that many churches just get off on social topics today, and they don't even open up the Bible and teach people what God has to say. People want to know, the churches that are full, churches that are overflowing, are churches where the pastor opens up the Word of God and teaches the Scripture. People want to know what God has to say. They don't really care what Franklin Graham has to say. They want to know what God has to say. So I would encourage churches to do evangelism and pray for your cities and get out on the streets and start telling people how they can have that relationship with God through faith in Christ.
So I felt like, I just felt like he hit a home run on that, and for him to have the courage to speak about Jesus Christ and all of the things that you and I know to be true, he's not sitting in church saying that. The pressure to not say those things, to go on to a national show like that, and you know, they want to come back. They want to be liked. And so many men, so many women are not willing to speak the truth because of what it might cost them. If you have your Bible this morning, we're in Psalm 19 again. 2 weeks ago, we were in this passage. We looked at three truths from Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. We'll read verses 7 through 14 in your Bible, and then we'll talk about the next three truths that we see in this passage. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's Word. And the Bible says in Psalm 19, 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God, for our Bibles that we hold in our hands, for those words that we put up on the screen. They are life-changing, life-extending words that can add so much to our life, and said to say when neglected, our lives cannot possibly function and accomplish the things that you have planned for us. Help us to be students of your word daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Word of God is an incredible book. We talked about some of the statistics about it. One statistic that is amazing to me, you know, in the United States of America, 50 Bibles are sold every minute. 50 Bibles a minute. So obviously the Word of God is still in great demand. Obviously it's the greatest selling book. The Gideons alone have distributed 1.5 billion Bibles in their organization. 6 to 7 billion Bibles have been sold across the world and in the United States. And so obviously, it's a book that is readily available to us, said to say, and many times it just sits on the shelf untouched in our homes. David Jeremiah said recently, the greatest dust storm that would ever take place in the history of mankind is if everyone grabbed their Bible and blew the dust off of it. And I'm afraid he might be right on that. So last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we looked at three truths. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's no errors in your Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect. Number two, the testimony of the Lord is sure. You don't have to question what you read here. It is absolute truth. It is sure. It is strong. You cannot slip if you abide by it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. And obviously, I'll tell you, there's a lot of false information going on in the world today. I don't know if you know that or not, but there is the statutes of the Lord are correct. I wrote in my notes, you know how much bad advice there is out there? Relationships are shipwrecked for lack of biblical wisdom. Mental illness is off the charts because people have been told what will make them happy, only to lead to more misery because godless is worthless. And we see homelessness mushrooming. We see society literally falling apart around us. You just ride down the road with your eyes open and you'll see tragedy after tragedy taking place in America today, the greatest, freest country that has ever been in existence. And we have to ask ourselves, what is happening to society that we are falling apart like we are? You have to ask that question. And I believe I have the answer for it. It is the neglect of the Word of God. And if we would get back to that, I was talking years ago to someone, said, oh, we can't go back. We can't go back. Well, no one can go back. History is history. It's set in the past. But we can learn from our mistakes, and we could correct the ones that we did wrong. And what we are doing wrong right now is neglecting God's word. And church in the United States of America, I want the churches to know, many churches are neglecting God's word. And they wonder why they're falling apart and they don't stand for anything. And we keep lowering the bar, saying less and less truth because we're afraid truth will offend people. And we want folks to come back. Well, there's no point in going where you're not being fed. There's no point in going where truth is not being talked about. Those churches that are empty, maybe they should be empty if they're not speaking the truth. Now, I know that's harsh, but my word, what have we got to talk about if we don't talk about this book right here? It is the key. And I'm afraid the mental illness and the homelessness and the drug addiction and all of those things that are going on now is a void that's trying to be filled, and people can't figure out what they're lacking, what they need. They need God's wisdom in their life to be plugged into their life. And we've told little Johnny and all these things, and we've just tried to keep them happy. And let me tell you something. Life cannot succeed without a certain amount of turmoil and struggle in it to strengthen you for the next day. I have this philosophy. I shared it with Katie a week or so ago. We were coming to church, and I was pondering this. I'll just throw it out to you. And I think sometimes a bad day is a good day because the struggle at times prepares you, strengthens you for life. What is horrible now is we're trying to protect our kids from any type of struggle whatsoever. Let's keep them safe. Let's make them happy. Oh, you're crying? What's wrong? Let's try to avoid. Let's make sure whatever is wrong, we're going to fix that. We'll take care of that for you. You shouldn't have to hurt. Now, you know what? In a sinful world, life is going to hurt. It can't be helped. Life is not fair. Say that with me. Life is not fair. I get so annoyed when I'm watching some TV show with my kids and someone shouts out, and oh, that's not fair. Huh? Really? Like, life can be fair. Life will never be fair until Jesus comes. And so what happens is as these kids get into high school and they go off to college and they start experiencing struggles, they're not prepared for a struggle. You know what? Parents, every now and then, look at your kids and say, I hope you have a bad day. How do you like that? Yeah, I'm telling you. You go, oh, Stanley, how can you say that? Well, you understand where I'm coming from on that. There's got to be some struggle at times. We know in the Old Testament, in Genesis, God told Adam, you're going to struggle. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to exist. He said, I'm doing this for your sake. So anyway, watch out for those happy times. Life without struggle only leads to struggle that cannot be handled. And that's what we're seeing in society today. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. New material in our text this morning. Verse number, the statutes of the Lord, right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The idea carried here is so clearly that is what is happening in life. God's commands are not suggestions. When we obey them, we see clearly the blessings, and when we ignore them, life becomes clouded, confusing, and hard to know which way to go or how to feel. Every now and then, if you look at someone, you can see in their eyes. Now, I'm not someone that's good at reading people, but on occasion, you run into someone, you look at them, and you look them in the eyes, and you can tell they lack direction. It's almost like they're soulless, and they're struggling in life. When you see someone like that, a person apart from biblical direction is adrift in the sea of life. God's word reveals truth. Some parts are hard to understand, but the Spirit of God will reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. Ask any worldly person to offer you hope for the future. They can give you no guarantee. Only God with His commands can offer light to lead the way to eternal hope. You heard me share, I think it was last time, one of the reasons why someone here in the state of Maine just won $1.35 billion in the lottery. I got an idea that that's life-changing money, you know? Who knows how their life will go now that they've come into that windfall? But one of the things that was said about the lottery, the question is this, why do so many people play the lottery? And the answer was given is because there's so much turmoil in life, in playing the lottery, they find hope that maybe there's a chance I could find something different. Well, what a disaster that outlook is. I got some hope for you right here. It's from God's Word, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to buy a $1 ticket. I heard in Texas now they sell $100 tickets. $100. $100. $100. If you've got $100 to throw away, you have too much money already. Looking for hope. Hey, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. You give me $100, I'll tell you about Jesus. How's that? No, you don't need $100 for tell about Jesus. To know about Jesus is free. 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 Not a chance of hope, guaranteed hope. Not hoping my number will be picked. When you trust Christ, your number is picked. It's guaranteed. Home in heaven, eternal life with Jesus Christ. A mansion on a hilltop. We'll sing about that this afternoon. Now, I know some of your Bibles say that in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, you can go to a room if you want to when you die. I'm going to a mansion, okay? Again, I'm sorry, that depresses me when I think, well, honey, I said to my wife last night, when I die, I'm going to my room. Wouldn't you want to go? No. I'm telling you, God has something so spectacular for us that is beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And it's guaranteed. Lottery is not involved. Stop throwing your money away to useless promises that will not happen and buy into the guarantee that comes from Jesus Christ and His Word, and you'll have a reason for living. Amen? It's a guarantee. And yet we're ashamed to say anything about it. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Man, I hope when we look people in the eye, they can see hope in us, because we have that. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. If I could paraphrase this, the awesomeness of God is without error, complete, pure, sinless, perfect. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Any addition to God's word would add error. It's finished, completed for all time. The Mormons are running around saying there's another addition to the word of God. That's a lie, right out of the pit of hell. If you have a copy of the Book of Mormon, I have a copy of the Book of Mormon in my office. I stole it out of a hotel. Probably, well, I did, you know? So, that's why I do that. So, Brother Darren here said, you kept someone else from going astray. I said, I'm not leaving that behind. So I took it home. I have it in my office along with other cult books on that shelf in that area. There is no addition to God's word. It's finished. It's complete. It's pure. Anything added to this would add error. So, anyway, when I there's a particular hotel chain that puts Mormon Bibles in their desks along with the Gideon Bible. And the Gideon Bible say, hey, go ahead and take it. We'll replace it. So I leave the Gideon Bible behind. I figure the Mormons must feel the same way. So I take their Bible and I put it in a place that it ought to go. So you can figure out where that is. Any addition to God's word would add error. It is finished, completed for all time. It was relevant when written and relevant for today. It needs no modernization. It is clean, enduring forever. John MacArthur tells the story of a debate that he agreed to when he agreed to who led an quote-unquote evangelical homosexual denomination. MacArthur asked, what do you do with the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality as sin? That was MacArthur's question. The man's answer was this, I quote, oh, come on. Everybody knows the Bible is psychologically unsophisticated, reflecting the views of primitive thinking. The Bible is antiquated in its sociological theory. You can't go to an ancient document like this and expect it to deal with 20th century social problems. The Bible ought to stay in its own environment. It needs to be updated with a contemporary understanding of psychological and sociological phenomena. Unbelievable. Unquote. The unbelievable wasn't in there. Let me tell you something. If God's word is outdated, remember we said previously that the word of God, John 1:1, and Jesus Christ was the Word, The Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. Are you following me? If the Word is outdated, then Jesus is outdated. What a dangerous philosophy. And when you say that God's Word no longer applies, you are literally saying that Jesus no longer applies. And you know who's speaking when that takes place? Satan, the father of lies. Dangerous. If you notice in your text, so the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10 takes a little break. There's another truth to be pointed out, but there's a little break in there that reminds us of the importance of God's Word. Verse 10 says, "To be more to be desired, God's Word, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." The value of God's Word is tremendous. It exceeds the senses. Have you ever noticed how much we emphasize value in America or in the world? I'll throw out some names to you. Bitcoin, gold, platinum. For me, muscle cars. I got a friend that's got a car. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what the car is. And he said, that car is valuable. He said, if I sold that, that would be life-changing money. That's his exact words. That would be life-changing money. Because we put value on certain things. And there's no question, that car is extremely valuable. I've never sat in it. I certainly wouldn't dare to drive it. I only ever try to hold on to something that I could afford to pay for if I broke it. And there's no chance I could afford any part of it. I couldn't buy the fender on that car. So there are things that we know that we have, that we recognize has tremendous value. The Bible says, God's Word says, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. In the day the Bible was written, and still today, gold is incredibly valuable, but it does not compare with the value of God's Word. Gold can't change your life permanently. If we had a pile of it, it would change our life in this existence, but there'd come a day when we leave this earth and our gold will stay behind. On the other hand, this Word and what we know of it goes with us when we leave. Hallelujah. More to be desired than gold. Yeah, the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I like to eat. I don't know if you know that or not. I like to eat. My wife can cook. I'd be much thinner if she was a worse cook than she is. I got time. When I get sick, okay, this isn't in my notes, but this is funny. This is the life that we live. When I get sick, I know with COVID you lose your taste, but when I get a cold, I lose my taste. It's normal for me. So I had a cold this past week. I was miserable, and I couldn't taste a thing. Wah, wah, wah. I said, yeah, look, this is my story. You listen. All right? So I couldn't taste a thing this week. So I decided, well, I can't taste that well, but anyway, I'm going to fix some macaroni and cheese. Surprise. So I fixed some macaroni and cheese, and it was some old stuff that I noticed the date on the box. It had expired a year ago, but it's always my philosophy that macaroni and cheese can't go bad. I felt like that's 25-year food. So anyway, I fixed it all up and everything, and it looked great. The consistency was perfect, and I'm stirring it, and so I ate it, and I had the kids eat it, and I said, boy, I think this is really good. I said, if I could taste this, I think it would be really good. And Katie said, no, I don't think it's that good. I couldn't get Cody to eat it. I was going to spank him, but I decided not to. And then, so then Emily goes along and she tastes it. She said, this tastes like the box, she said. And I guess it had kind of a cardboard flavor to it, you know? And so anyway, We did throw it out, which was painful to me, but I do believe her that it tasted bad. What's that? I ate what I could. I couldn't taste it, but it took up space, you know? So, you know, and I just share that the stupidity of that is that don't we enjoy something that tastes good, though? Seriously. Baptists eat. I mean, we don't get together without eating. I mean, it's just the way it is. And so every now and then when you bite into something that's just chicken fried steak with cream gravy, oh, man, mashed potato, man, you know, it's just, there are some things that are just so good. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Honey in the honeycomb was the candy of the day, you know? sweeter than a Snickers bar or Reese peanut butter cups or whatever you, it's better than any, the value of God's word is just something that cannot be overemphasized. If we know it, if we use it, it excites the senses. Isn't it true when you read a passage in God's word and it speaks to you, oh man, that's good stuff. As a preacher, wow, that's good. Sometimes I can't read my Bible before I go to bed. It can wind me up rather than calm me down. There's some truths in that. It's just, man, I love this stuff. I'm all alone on this, aren't I? Tremendous value. Life-changing. Verse number 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The warning of judgment. Thy servant is warned. I have been struggling lately about saying certain things in messages, and then you walk away. Did I come on too strong? We had a service a week ago where we buried a 21-year-old man, and I preached as hard at that funeral as I would in any other Sunday, and I don't normally do that. And then you walk away and you think, did you come on too strong? We had Buddy Smith's funeral yesterday, and I walked away from that thinking I came on too strong, and I struggle with that, and it haunts me. Let me read some things on judgment. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 2 Peter 3:1-7, this is the second epistle, beloved. Now I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they're willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. This they being willingly ignorant of. You know why some people don't want to read God's word? Because they know what it says. Don't remind me of that, preacher. I don't want to know. Don't say that. I don't want to know. You know, a lot of times you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have cancer. I ain't going back there. I don't want to know. I'm serious. People do that. Then just ignore it. No, I don't want to know. You know, there's a sin condition in the human condition that people don't want to know about. So don't bring it out. Don't make me feel uncomfortable, Pastor. I don't like that stuff. I don't want you to talk about that. I remember as a young man speaking as a guest speaker, and word got out that, boy, he talks about hell too much. No, he just brings up hell too much. I'm not going to those services. And you know what? I don't blame them. I understand. I don't like it either. The danger involved in saying things that make people uncomfortable. Revelation 14. And I saw another angel fly into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And one of the most famous passages on judgment in the Bible is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the truth. Do I like that? Not a bit. So I was trying to figure out, where do you, Where do you find the balance between loving people and wanting them to enjoy church and be glad they're here and have them leave feeling a little bit lighter and a little bit happier? And that's what so many pastors want to do. They want their crowd to like church and like them. But every now and then, the whole counsel of God needs to be mentioned. The sinful condition of the human, the man and the woman that has apart from God and needs to be redeemed. The price that Jesus paid on the cross. One of the reasons why I believe there's a hell, because if there wasn't, why would God have gone to such an effort to save us? To save us? To save us? Because there's something horrible if you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ, and Christ himself was willing to do anything to keep you from experiencing that. I'll give you this analogy and I'll close. I hope it makes sense. Recently, not long ago, you all watched with horror as there was another school shooting. And law enforcement was outside of that school for over an hour while chaos was going on inside the building. And no one would go in for whatever reason. There was a pile of reasons talked about why no one would go in and face the shooter. They were afraid. They thought, well, supposedly the situation is okay now, and he's not killing any more people, and we think it's all right, and they're all in lockdown, and no one would go in, only to find out later that people were continuing to die. And people outside with guns were unwilling to go inside and confront the enemy. And all of this has been talked over and over, and I'm sure people have lost their jobs and all of that stuff. But if the truth would be told, they were afraid to go in there and confront evil because of what it might cost them personally. They may lose their life. And so they didn't. Now they have to live with that. And I don't know how that's going for them. And by the same token, what happens with pastors, with preachers of the gospel, is they are unwilling to spend the capital that it will take to confront and warn people about the judgment to come. You know why? Not because they don't believe in it, but they're afraid it will cost them. That their people won't like them, that visitors won't come back, and that we want people to feel good about the gospel and not to feel sad or feel worried. Let me tell you something. If we believe what we say we believe, there's going to come a day when everyone will stand before God and give an account. And I've been in the services, and this is one of them, where we feel a little bit uncomfortable about the topic because of judgment and because of eternal damnation. And it's horrible. And I've preached these services before, and after the service, nobody even wants to look me in the eye. If I go there, they go in the other direction. I don't want to talk to that guy. And you know how that makes me feel? About like that. Why? I want people to like me. And you know what? I don't know if I'd like me. It's not popular. But I'll tell you, the day will come when we'll all stand before God himself and the books will be opened. And I want you to know, I'm willing to run into a school and take a bullet to rescue someone. I mean that. We have deadly force in this building prepared to use it to protect you. That's a fact. Now, this message will go out. People will know that. I think they know already. But we do that to protect people. How stupid, I know I'm not supposed to say that word, how ridiculous would it be that we would use deadly force to extend your temporary life and not be willing to speak truth to extend your eternal life? We love you. We love God's word. Do not apologize for telling folks that Jesus saves. Heavenly Father.